Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last week, Thursday night, the voting for office bearers took place, and Brother M. Sommer and Brother C. Koenig were elected respectively for elder and deacon. I may announce this morning that both have accepted. Let us sing Psalter 267, all stanzas. 267, all stanzas. We shall read, first of all, God's holy law. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Our scripture reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 7, the verses 1 through 13. Exodus 7, 1 through 13. And after the scripture reading, we sing Psalter 289, stanzas 11 and 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he sent the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. God's word, our text is from Exodus 7, the verses 10b, 11 and 12. Exodus 7, 10b, 11 and 12. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. We shall ask the Lord for his blessing. And we will remember this morning in our prayer Johnny Midget's girlfriend. Now, she doesn't belong to our church, but that is not a problem. She is seriously ill. She has been taken to the hospital with leukemia. And she has got the message that very probably, and after human speaking, she cannot live very long anymore. Lord, in the morning of this day, we may come to Thee to present ourselves unto Thee before Thy holy throne. And we come to Thee, Lord, to ask a blessing. Thou hast brought us together in this place. Thou hast given us another opportunity to gather round about Thy word and precepts. Thou hast brought us in safety and in good health to Thy house. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt make us see all our privileges and all the blessings Thou dost bestow upon us. Lord, we therefore pray for a heart which is able to understand that Thou dost bestow many blessings upon us, though these blessings are all undeserved. We sometimes are willing to admit and to acknowledge that Thou art good and that there are blessings upon us, but we so often fail to see and realize that these blessings are really miracles, undeserved as they are. And these blessings are given unto us, Lord, though we are sinful, wicked people who have done so many things which are contrary to Thy will, and who by our sins have made ourselves worthy of Thy judgments. And Lord, we still may be in this condition that we are able to come to the place of worship, and we are still privilege to live in the day of salvation and to hear the words of grace. O Lord, how great Thou art in Thy goodness. And we now pray that Thou wilt remember us in Thy grace, and that Thou wilt visit us with Thy salvation, that the word which is about to be preached to us may penetrate into our hearts, and that this word may be a power unto salvation unto us. O Lord, we are in the need of that special work of the Holy Spirit, for it's the Holy Spirit alone who is able to break our resistance against Thee and to bend our will and make us willing to walk in Thy ways, to obey Thy word, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, by nature we are such stubborn creatures who resist against Thee and who in disbelief, in unbelief, disregard Thy word and turn away from it. Lord, there may be warnings in our life, there may be admonitions, and they may ever be so serious, but by nature we, in our unwillingness and rebellion, turn away from Thee. And though we may even be willing to walk outwardly in the ways of Thy word, yet, Lord, that doesn't mean that our heart is really changed and that our heart
is a place where the Holy Spirit resides, and that our heart is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Lord, that is only so when thou performest a miracle in our life. And that is exactly what we pray for, Lord. That is what we stand in need of. That miracle, that miraculous work of the Holy Spirit for the first time, but also by renewal. For not only unconverted sinners stand in the need of the Holy Spirit and His work, thy children as well. For without thee they can do nothing. Without the workings of the Holy Spirit, they are completely undone. They have no ability to believe, neither to pray. They cannot serve thee. They cannot walk in thy ways. What they stand in need of, Lord, is the daily, the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, and that the word may be applied to their souls, and that they may understand, O Lord, thy voice. So we pray not only for those who are unconverted, but also for thy people, that thou wilt prepare for them a blessed hour in thy house. And may thy Spirit be active in our midst, when we may meditate on a portion from the gospel, and when we may look at him who is exalted at thy right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who possesses all power and authority in heaven as well as in earth. Lord, may the glorious, risen, ascended Savior become glorious in our life as well. And may we know him, and may we know his strength and his power to save, and may we also be willing to bow before him, under his rule, under his scepter. Grant, O God, that thy word be preached in such a way that thou art able to make use of it, O Holy Spirit, to save the lost and to edify thy people, comforting them and instructing them in the things of life everlasting. Lord, may thy servant be enabled and be made faithful to do this work according to thy holy will. And may we all look unto thee, Lord, for thy grace and for thy mercy. Maybe there are quite a few in our midst who have come to church for no other reason than because they are accustomed to do so. And every Sunday morning they make their way to this place where they will sit out an hour and then return home. Lord, maybe there are quite a few who are churchgoers of that type. If that is the case, thou art able to change that and to make it different for them today. Lord, we pray, wilt thou do it? And wilt thou change people who come out of custom into people who come out of desire, and who come here with the longing in their heart to hear a word from the Lord? And may those who have the desire already, and who with this desire did come to thy house, not be disappointed, but may they be given, Lord, that thou wilt speak indeed unto them. Lord, we pray for those who could not come to thy house, for the sick, for all those who for other reasons are not able to make it to the place of worship. Thou knowest their condition and circumstances in days of sickness and also in the days of the old age. Lord, then it can become more and more difficult, but we pray that thou wilt remember all of them in thy mercy and in thy favor. We particularly remember in these moments Johnny Midget's girlfriend, who presently is in the hospital and who will be treated there for her serious illness. Lord, thou knowest exactly what is the matter with her, and thou knowest, Lord, the very disappointing message they she received from the doctors who are going to treat her. Lord, we pray that she and also those who belong to her loved ones may look unto thee in these difficult circumstances, and will thou show thyself and reveal thyself as an almighty, as an all-powerful God, who art able to also in our days perform miracles. Lord, will thou give that there may be a prolonging of her life, and that in these days she may experience that thou art a refuge, that thou art a God who art willing to listen to the cries of the needy. And may she not only look unto thee for the needs of her body, but even more so for the needs of her soul. Grant, Lord, all what she and those who belong to her relatives, and also John Meagher, may grant to them all what they need, that they may experience that even in the day of trouble, the Lord is good and gracious. Lord, make then everything well. We pray that thou wilt remember thy church wherever thy people is gathered today, and wherever the gospel is proclaimed, and wherever thy servants have prepared themselves to deliver a message. May the gospel proclaimed be powerful, and may it received by those who listen, not received only outwardly, not received only with the ear, but may it be received with the heart. May it be received, Lord, as the seed is received by the good soil. And may so the word be fruitful in the life of many. May it take root, and may it also bear fruit to thy honor. Grant that thy kingdom may come, and that the cause of the Lord Jesus may prosper in this world, and that he who is upon the throne may be also glorified and magnified as the King of Kings. May he be recognized by the inhabitants of the world, and may the day come, Lord, that the world may acknowledge that the Lord is God, and that he is the one who rules and reigns. Therefore, Lord, break down all the opposition, and the kingdom of darkness, may it be diminished, and may all the powers of darkness be brought down and put into subjection unto thee, O Lord Jesus Christ. Wilt thou hear our prayer? Wilt thou forgive all our sins? Wilt thou cleanse us from iniquity, for Jesus' sake alone? Amen. We sing Psalter 207, all stanzas, 207. And this morning I may preach unto you about the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of his Father. For you know, when he ascended into heaven, he was given a place in the throne of God. God the Father spoken to him, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And then it has been fulfilled what he himself has said already, that all power and authority were given unto him, both in heaven and in earth. And now all powers and principalities and dominions are subject unto him. Christ is Lord. Christ is King, and all things have been put under his feet. But we cannot always see that things are like this. The Bible tells us that Christ reigns, and we believe on the basis of God's revelation that Christ is governing all things. But when we look at the things as we face them in this world, then there may even come some, or even more than some, doubt in our hearts. Is it all true? Is it true that Christ is King and ruler? And if it is true, must we then not say that Christ rules and reigns in mystery, and that there are, to say the least, many riddles and puzzles and knots that we cannot untie in the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it true what God's word says about Christ being King? Yes, it is true. But is it not also true that the rule of Christ is very mysterious, and that there are also powers of darkness, and that still Satan is the prince of this world? Yes, that too is true. The kingdom of Christ is not accepted by all. The rule of Christ is not owned by all. In fact, there is much opposition and rebellion against it. Nevertheless, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that in the end, the Lord Jesus will have the final and the ultimate victory. Well, these things are plainly revealed in the New Testament, but they are also typologically or symbolically revealed in the Old Testament. And we turn to the Old Testament this morning to preach the Lord Jesus Christ as the ruler whose rule is opposed by the powers of darkness, but finally Christ will be the victor. Our text is from the book of Exodus, and that part of the book of Exodus speaks about the people of Israel being in Egypt, being suppressed by the enemies. Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they have the people of Israel in subjection. They are oppressing them. They have made them a people of slaves, and the safe haven of Egypt in the days of Joseph is changed into a house of bondage. And now the Lord is determined to deliver his people, and he has sent his two servants, Moses and Aaron, to Pharaoh, and they have put the demand of the Lord before Pharaoh already: "Let my people go." Pharaoh refused. And the Lord sends them again. I mean, the Lord sends Moses and Aaron again to Pharaoh with the same demand. And then Moses and Aaron has to add something. Not only put a demand of God before Pharaoh, but they also have to say, "And if you do not listen, if you refuse to obey, then the Lord will bring his judgments upon the nation of Egypt. Then the Lord will bring 10 terrible plagues." Pharaoh is not very much impressed by what Moses and Aaron have said, and he doesn't care so much for the God of Israel. He has plainly said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Pharaoh is not much impressed by the words spoken in the name of the God of a people of slaves. And therefore, even if Moses and Aaron have to go again to Pharaoh and have to put again the Lord's demand before the king of Egypt, and even though Moses and Aaron have to speak words of threat in case Pharaoh again will refuse, it's not very likely that the king of Egypt this time will be willing to let the people of Israel go. And therefore, the Lord tells Moses and Aaron to do a miracle in Pharaoh's presence. It's even possible that Pharaoh will ask a sign, a confirmatory sign, a proof that God is indeed mighty. He says he is going to bring judgments. Well, let him give proof, at least that he is able to do miracles and wonders. And in case Pharaoh will ask such a sign, Moses and Aaron are told that Aaron has to throw his rod upon the ground, upon the floor, and then that dead, dry piece of wood will be changed into a serpent. And if this sign, which is meant to be God's ultimate warning, is not going to have any effect upon Pharaoh, then there will be disaster and calamity in the land. So Aaron's rod will be changed into a serpent. That's at least how our translation reads. The Hebrew word translated by serpent indicates that this time it's not a normal serpent. It's not the word which is normally used to speak about snakes. This time it is kind of a water snake, a hideous animal living in the Nile. And it is no wonder that there are translations who even use the word dragon. It is a horrible animal. And so Moses and Aaron go to the palace of Pharaoh and they deliver God's word, and then indeed they also perform that miracle. Aaron casts down his rod upon the floor in the presence of Pharaoh and in the presence of his servants, and then that dead staff comes to life. It begins to move. It's changed into a very special serpent. Pharaoh sees it. His servants see it. And it's enough to make them scared. I would say it's sufficient proof that the Lord, in whose name Moses and Aaron say to speak, is indeed able to do signs and wonders. And he is able to make his word come true. It's proof enough that God, who now threatens to bring judgment upon Egypt, is able to bring that judgment indeed. Shall Pharaoh obey? Shall he do what God tells him to do? Now he sees that God can do miracles and that he is powerful. Does Pharaoh obey? Is he convinced that he better no longer harden his heart, but that he now begins to do God's will? Does he accept this final warning? It is sad to say, but Pharaoh does not obey. He does not listen to the Lord. But is not the sign impressive enough? Not for Pharaoh. And what then does the king of Egypt do? He calls for his wise men, he calls for his sorcerers, and after they have arrived at the palace, Pharaoh tells them that he expects from them that they do the same. That they also cast their rods upon the floor, and that their rods will be changed into serpents as well. Now that shows how hard a man's heart can be. And by nature, the heart of man is hard. By nature, a man's heart is hard as a rock, as a flint, as was Pharaoh's heart. And that is true about your and mine heart as well. The Lord can speak, the Lord can invite, the Lord can thunder in our conscience. The Lord can do miracles before our eyes, and we are scared and we are impressed and we fear and we tremble. But when it comes to obedience, we don't obey. We don't. We refuse. Who is the Lord? And I should obey him. That's the attitude of man's heart by nature. He may cover it up with some religion, or he may do it bluntly and openly. But this is the attitude of the heart of man. As long as it is not renewed, as long as it is not melted, as long as that heart is not softened by the influences of the Holy Spirit. Are you still living in rebellion against the Lord? Are you still with Pharaoh, hardening your heart and disobeying in spite of all what the Lord has spoken to you? The sorcerers of Egypt are supposed to change their rods into serpents. Well, but that's a little bit too much, right? They can't do that. And if Pharaoh expects them to do this miracle, then this time he expects too much from his magicians. How can a man change a dead piece of wood into a living animal? But nevertheless, the magicians of Egypt do what they are told to do. They cast their rods upon the floor, and what happens? What happens? Look at their rods. But that is impossible, is it not? Now look at their rods. Don't you see them squirm and wriggle on the floor of Pharaoh's palace? They too are changed into serpents. And altogether it's a horrible thing to look upon, and one may wish to flee, to run away from that place. But how can they do it? Is that trickery? Some have said it's trickery. Some expositors of the Bible have said that it was not real what the magicians did. It's only a delusion, and they only deceived those present. They were not real serpents. By means of some trick, they have given Pharaoh and the other people present the idea that they were serpents only. Others have said that when the sorcerers entered into the palace, their staffs were serpents already, only as dead and as rigid as a stick, for these serpents have been subject to enchantments, and now they resemble staffs. And when Pharaoh tells those sorcerers to perform that miracle, they only restore the stiff serpents to their natural condition. But why should we not understand the word of God literally? Why should we not take that record as we find of it in our text literally? It says that their rods, so they were rods, they were not serpents. It says that their rods became serpents. Became. Prior to that they were stocks, sticks. There was no trick, but it was very real. It was a miracle. But you say, I don't understand that. I cannot see that the Lord, I can see that the Lord performs a miracle by changing Aaron's rod into a serpent, for that was necessary to convince Pharaoh of God's miracle power. It was necessary to convince Pharaoh that the Lord indeed is able to do miracles, and that the Lord means what he says, and that the Lord must be taken seriously. I can see that miracle. But I cannot understand how it is able that the magicians of Egypt perform a similar miracle. Did the Lord do it? No, I cannot believe it. And if the Lord did not do it, who then did it? Well, the answer is Satan did it. Satan did it. Of course. But how can Satan do it? Well, he can do it only if God gives him permission to do it. But don't forget, the power of Satan is very great. It's limited. Sure, it's limited. Satan can only go so far as the Lord allows him to go. But within these limits, Satan's power is very great. Does not the Bible tell us that Satan has great power? Especially there where the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is unknown, and where that gospel has not become a sanctifying power in society and in the hearts of people. There where the people live in the darkness of paganism, in the blindness of idolatry, there particularly the power of Satan is great. Here in Egypt, in the midst of that idolatrous nation, where the people worship sun and moon and animals, Satan has great influence. And those magicians are his servants. And they are given the ability to change dead wood into living animals. And God allows Satan to do it. God does not put a limitation upon the power of the devil here. Satan may go ahead. There is an active permission from the Lord Omnipotent. Is that strange? Yes, that's strange to me, you say. That seems incredible to me. I cannot understand that God gives Satan permission to let the magicians do this miracle. For by doing so, they undo the miracle performed with Aaron's rod. That miracle was done to convince Pharaoh that the Lord is to be taken seriously. And what conclusion can Pharaoh draw now? He only can come to this conclusion that the God of Israel may be mighty, but he is not mightier than the gods of Egypt, because his own magicians can do exactly the same miracle. His own wise men have a similar power, a power equal to the power of Aaron. Now, and the result of this will be that Pharaoh will again harden his heart and say, I'm not going to let Israel go. I keep them here, and they will be my slaves, and they will remain my slaves. Who is the Lord that I would obey him? Well, that's the result. You can expect it, and that's indeed what happens. But why then did the Lord allow it to happen? What was the purpose? Congregation, I admit that this is a hard question, and especially it is a hard question when we remember that this is not an isolated case. What happened then here in our text happens so often. In different forms, all right, but it does happen again and again. In other words, God so often allows the devil to perform miracles, to in that way deceive the people, and to so keep the people from obedience to the Lord. That's what the Lord allows Satan to do so often. He gives Satan permission to deceive people so that people should not believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Does the Lord indeed do that? Sure, he does. Will you please turn with me to the New Testament, to Matthew 24 and verse 24, in one of the sermons of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 24, verse 24, that the Lord speaks about the days to come. And then he says to his disciples, and that's a word not meant only for the disciples, but a word meant for the whole church and also for us today, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, in so much that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Why does it happen? Because Satan does it. Why does Satan do it? Because the Lord permits him to do it. It's of course Satan who inspires these false preachers to bring a false gospel. And the false gospel is accompanied by signs and wonders, manifestations of the power of the devil. And God allows it to happen. Is it not exactly what we read in the book of Revelation? Chapter 13, Revelation 13, there John sees the vision of the two beasts. A beast out of the sea and a beast out of the earth. The beast out of the sea is Antichrist. The beast out of the earth is the false prophet who makes propaganda for the Antichrist. And how does the false prophet make propaganda for the Antichrist? Verse 13 of this chapter. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. The days of the Antichrist will be days of great signs and miracles, wonders performed by the false prophet and by the Antichrist himself. And many, many will be deceived. And how is it possible that they do it? Because Christ permits them to do it. You say, that's incredible to me that the Lord allows this to happen. Well, turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, please. Where we find again the apostle, this time the apostle Paul, speaking about the Antichrist and what is going to happen in the days of the Antichrist. Antichrist is the man of sin, he is the son of perdition, and when he comes, then it says in verse 9 that his coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. You see, the Lord allows it. The Lord allows Satan, permits Satan to do all these things to deceive the people. And it says even in this same chapter in verse 11 that for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now that's exactly what happened there in Pharaoh's palace by these men called Jannes and Jambres and their colleagues. But what they did was only child's play compared by what is going to happen in the days to come and by what is happening today already. What did the magicians do? They imitated Aaron. Satan imitated the Lord, and that's what he is always doing. When the Son of Man sows seed, then his enemy comes, the wicked one, and he sows tares among the wheat. And these tares look exactly like the wheat. When God converts a sinner, Satan also converts a sinner. And the conversion of Satan's converts looks very much like the conversion of God's people. When God, through his Spirit, works faith in the heart of a sinner, Satan too works faith in the hearts of man. And that faith has very much in common with the faith of God's elect. When God creates godliness in the heart of his people, Satan gives people a form of godliness. And if you only look at the outside, you cannot see the difference. The devil imitates. God sends his servants, the preachers of the gospel, into the world. Satan sends his preachers false prophets with a false gospel. And that gospel is not obviously false, noticeable right away. So there is also that type of gospel, which is of course no gospel. That type of preaching which is clearly contrary to the word of God. But Satan is clever enough to realize that by the religion of the Moonies or the religion of the Mormons, he is not going to get anyone of those people who are orthodox in their faith and who have their minds trained in the Bible. And to get them under his dominion and in his power, he must use other means. And so he uses other means. He does it much more subtly. He does it much more with deception. And he is going to influence those who have their minds trained in the gospel. He is going to delude them in a cunning way so that they also come into his camp. And that's why Paul speaks about lying wonders. Congregation, I hope you are aware of the fact that the Antichrist and those who precede him in our days are already busy with deceiving mankind by lying wonders. That's what we see today, if we have only our eyes open. There is the lie of evolutionism. There is the lie of the power of technology and science. And there are also many lies in a religious garb. There is the lie, and it is plainly a lie, that the covenant can save us. Many trust in that lie. It's plainly a lie that man has the ability in himself to choose for the Lord and to turn unto God using his free will only. And with all sorts of lies, our society and our churches and our schools are brainwashed. And Satan has managed and is managing to deceive many people. And the anti-Christian powers are working with signs and lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because, as Paul says, they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for that cause, because they willingly choose to follow the lie, because they willingly have accepted to follow the deception of the devil. For that cause, God has sent them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned, Paul says, who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now that's what we see today. Mankind in general is rejecting the gospel. And now God gives them up to unrighteousness. There is a judgment already in the world. Man believes the lie. God sends strong delusion. Satan is allowed to deceive. Satan is allowed to do lying wonders. Satan is allowed to blind the eyes of man. Satan is given permission to imitate God, to change the rods of the magicians into serpents. And mankind is amazed. Satan is able to do the same miracles as God performs. Satan has his converts. Satan is permitted to sow tares among the wheat, and the Lord doesn't stop him from doing it. And that's judgment already. And so it doesn't seem that Christ is king, does it? It's more likely that Satan is king. Now, how does it then appear that the Lord is king and that the Bible is true? Does not all what in the world happens testify to the exact opposite? Are all things subject to Christ? Is all power and authority given unto him? Doesn't look like it, does it? Well, we confess that the Lord is king. We confess that Satan can do all these things only by an active permission from Christ. He couldn't do any lying wonder, and he couldn't deceive any man without Christ giving him permission to do it. But again, we wonder, why? Why does Christ allow him to do all these things? God allows it, the case of Pharaoh, because he gives Pharaoh up to the judgment of hardening. That's the choice of Pharaoh's own heart. Don't forget it. And God gives him his way. And so it's said that God hardens his heart. God gives him up to the choice of his own foolish heart. He wouldn't obey the Lord. He says daringly, "Who is the Lord?" And then God says, "Go ahead. I give you strong delusion. You believe the lie. You don't receive my word? Then believe the lie. That you might be," to use Paul's words, "that you might be damned." There is judgment already, even before the first plague comes. And that's how it is today. Even though there would not be any calamity in the world of the form of an earthquake or an inundation or whatever, there is judgment already from the Lord, congregation. God is hardening man's heart. God is sending strong delusion. Why? Because man has chosen to be disobedient. Because man has said, "Who is the Lord? Should I obey him?" And now there is judgment at work already. God gives man up that he believes a lie, and nobody is stopping God from doing it. Nobody is stopping man from believing the lie when God sends strong delusion. But man rebels against Christ. Oh, that doesn't diminish Christ's glory. That doesn't rob him from his honor. He's glorious anyway. But it may look like a darkening of the glory of Christ when we see what's happening in the world. That's only how we look at it. But it doesn't diminish the glory of Christ. Oh no. Look at what happens in Pharaoh's palace. But then it's too late for Pharaoh. Remember that. It's too late for Pharaoh. But nevertheless, the Lord justifies himself. For there are these, I don't know how many, serpents squirming on the floor of Pharaoh's palace. One is Aaron's rod, changed into a serpent, and the rest are the rods of the magicians. Now what happens? This is the third miracle. For that one serpent, Aaron's rod, suddenly grabs one of the other serpents and begins to eat it. Swallows it, and then the next one, and then the third, and finally the last one, and then there is only one serpent left, Aaron's rod. And that's again a miracle. And what does this miracle prove? It proves that Satan may be powerful and mighty, but that God is more powerful and mightier. Satan can do much. God can do more. He can do everything. Satan can change rods into serpents. God can command one serpent to eat the rest. No, the magicians didn't expect this to happen. Pharaoh didn't expect this to happen. Not even Moses and Aaron did expect it. But God sovereignly, and you see God always chooses to act sovereignly, God sovereignly and majestically performs this miracle to astonish foe and friend. And so he proves to be the mighty one. Did you ask why the Lord allowed Satan to do that miracle? Here's the answer. God's ways are always right and perfect. He doesn't explain always. we have to be satisfied to believe it. God's way is always right and perfect. Sometimes, and at the end of the history of this world, God, however, is going to prove it. This time he proved it in the palace of Pharaoh, that his way was always perfect. Yeah, but in the meanwhile, the enemies of the Lord had their victory. That's right, but was it a real victory? How true it is what we read in Psalm 76. And it is a strange statement. I admit it is a strange statement in Psalm 76. And when you sung it, maybe you didn't even pay attention to it, how strange it was. But it says in Psalm 76, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. God, man's wrath is going to praise God. The enmity of man, the unbelief of man, the rebellion of man, the malice of man, it's all going to be directed to the praise of God. You see? The Lord is not going to lose by Satan's victories. The Lord will not be less glorious, though the magicians of Egypt are able to change their rods into serpents. The Lord will not have less glory, though Satan and his servants are able to do lying wonders. The more furious the devil may rage, and the more subtle his temptations will be, and the more rebellious mankind will be, the more glorious God will be. Aaron's rod devours all the rest. And Satan, unwillingly, must contribute to the glory of the Lord. And that is also happening today, congregation. Satan is raging. He is furious. And he wins many battles. And he has the victory, as it seems. He deceives many. He performs lying miracles. He changes rods into serpents. But the wrath of Satan and the wrath of man shall praise the Lord. Christ can only become more glorious, for his wrath devours all the other wrath. Now look around you. Look around in the world of politics. Look at the tensions amounting in the world. The threat of another world war, a nuclear war this time. Look at the power of the enemy and the enemies of Christ. Look at the increasing wickedness in the world. The sins are piling up. 55 million abortions per year. Look at all the evils and all the crimes and the false religions. Remember from how many a pulpit a false gospel is preached. How the word of God is adulterated and wrested. How many false preachers have gone out. Look at the multitudes being deceived today. What do you say? You say, well, it's hopeless. The Lord is losing. Satan is gaining. Satan can do much more than God is able to do. Satan's converts, the number of his converts, is bigger than the converts of the Lord. It's true, it's all true what you say. And it is sufficient to make a man fear and shudder. And you question, does Christ reign indeed? Is he upon the throne? Is he the King of Kings? Oh yes, we still confess it. But is it real? Is it real today? It's still part of our creed. It still says in God's word. But where does it show? Well, whether you see it or not, it's true. And the son of perdition, the man of sin, may do ever so many lying wonders as he is pleased to do. Yet the rod of Aaron swallows up the rods of the magicians. And Christ will consume, 2 Thessalonians 2 again, Christ will consume the son of perdition with the spirit of his mouth. And he will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. The victory is Christ's. And he finally destroys false preachers, teachers. He destroys all the wise men of the world. And there shall not be a remnant left of the whole kingdom of Antichrist. And whatever now frightens you, the rod of Aaron gains the victory. And that rod of Aaron is the only one left. The rest is gone. Now here is a word of serious warning for those who, like Pharaoh and the Egyptians, harden their hearts. You will lose. You will lose. Now you may resist and now you may disobey, and you say in your heart, maybe you do not say it loudly, but you say it secretly, and at least your life proves you say it, and at least this is the way you act. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't want to obey him. I have my own heart and I have my own will and my own desire, and I'm going to follow my own desires. Well, that displays enmity against the Lord, does it not? If you are not willing to obey him, if you are not willing to bow before him, then you have enmity against him in your heart. Listen, Christ will win. If you do not come upon your knees confessing your sin and asking, begging his mercy, if you harden your heart till the very end of your life, Christ will win. And your enmity will even praise him. Maybe you are not going to praise him willingly, but your enmity will praise him. The wrath of man shall praise him, for he will avenge himself. But be cautious, be very careful. If you harden your heart and if you disobey, it may well be that God does in your life what he did in Pharaoh's life. Send you strong delusion that you believe the lie, and then your chances are gone. And therefore, maybe you now understand why the Bible puts all the emphasis on the word today. You hear his voice. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Today. Today God's salvation is offered. Today Christ as the Savior is preached and presented unto you. Today you are called to repentance and faith. Don't harden your heart. Don't disobey, but fall before the Lord upon your knees and beg his mercy and his grace. And here again is a word full of comfort for those who belong to God's people. It was a comfort for Moses and Aaron, was it not? When they, and that was without their activity, without any contribution on their part. You can say, well, the throwing down of the rod, that was at least at Aaron's activity. He, in a sense, he did that first miracle, though the Lord enabled him to do it. But that third miracle, that was without any activity on Aaron's part, on Moses' part. That was God's work only, and Aaron and Moses didn't even expect it to happen when the rod of Aaron swallowed up the rest of the rods, the serpents. But it was a comfort for them. It showed in the midst of their temporary desperation, because I believe they didn't know what happened. They didn't know why the Lord let this happen. They didn't know why the magicians were able to do the same miracle. They despaired for a moment, but then they find out our God is glorious. And why is this a comfort for the heart of God's people today? Well, you can look at the world around you, and that is of course necessary at times, but it is not honest if you only look at the world around you. And when you see the evils in politics and wherever, but you should look to your own heart as well. And what do you discover there? I believe you discover squirming serpents produced by the devil, right? When you are honestly and look into your own heart, you see evils, wickedness. Is there not opposition in your heart against God? Is there not rebellion? Is there not resistance? Do you not often listen to the voice of the devil? Oh, God's people know better. They know how good and sweet it is to listen to the voice of the Lord, and yet at times they give in to temptation. Again, they listen to the whispers of the evil one. Maybe they are not even aware of it when they do it, because he acts so subtly, and then he manages again to bring his God's people under his spell. And the communion with the Lord is interrupted, and the experience of the goodness of the Lord is gone. And it can even come so far that God's people, who have known better times, begin to grumble, begin to be dissatisfied with the Lord and with his doings and with his ways, begin to complain about the Lord. Now there you see all those squirming serpents, and they are right within your heart. Sometimes God's people are not watchful, and they do not pray enough, and they grow dull. They become spiritually in dullness. Oh, sure, they can do some outward things. They can sure read their Bible still and seek the Lord in prayer and give themselves to religious duties and so on, but there is no liveliness experienced. Don't find an excuse for that spiritual dullness. You better admit before the Lord that if it is so, it's the result of you listening to the voice of the devil so often, without you being aware of it at times. There are times in the life of God's children that they must admit in honesty before the Lord, "Oh Lord, there are so many sins remaining in me, and there is so much strength and power of the devil still in my life, and I can't find an excuse for it." And then they long for a different type of life, and then they pray for it, and they regret the situation as it is, and they long for a change. And they desire for the new manifestations of the power of the Lord in their Christ. But who is able to bring it to pass? We can be so in the grip of Satan that his grip and his grip upon us can be so strong that we hardly dare to believe that there will ever come a change. When we see at the multitude of squirming serpents in our heart, evils, wickedness, sin, remaining indeed against our will, but yet remaining, then we tend to cry out, "Oh Lord, it's hopeless, it's hopeless, I never get saved." But the Lord reveals in the life of Aaron, in the life of all his people, that he will have the victory. And that Satan and all his dominion and all his power and his whole rule and all his temptations and whatever, all his devices, they will belong to the past. And then the rod of Aaron has swallowed every other rod. Christ will perfect his work in this world. And he'll do it in the life of all his children. Amen. We sing Psalter 381, stanza 4. Merciful and gracious God, we may thank thee that thou hast given us the gospel of the omnipotent King of Kings, who rules in majesty and in mystery, and whose ways are past finding out, but who finally will reveal and manifest that the victory is his. Lord, we acknowledge thee for thy goodness that this gospel could be proclaimed unto us, and we pray that thy children may derive comfort from it, that whenever they look at the fearful events in our days, they may yet trust the Lord reigns, and Satan can do no more than he is allowed to do, and Christ will have the final say. And whenever they look in their own heart and see so many evils, so many effects and influences of the devil, that yet they may trust, whatever is the case with me, whatever evil dwells within me, the Lord alone is able to remove it, to change me, and he will do it. O Lord, may so the faith of thy people be strengthened, but may also the warning be taken to heart, and the serious admonition be heeded. Because, Lord, if we do not obey, we are exposed to that terrible judgment of being given to strong delusion, that we will believe the lie. We can begin with hardening our hearts, but that process can be furthered by thee. If we begin to disobey, Lord, then it can be that it is no longer possible for us to be obedient. And therefore, Lord, when we have heard again that there is that command to seek the Lord and to do it today, may we then indeed be in earnest, and that we may indeed be seeking thee and turning to thee, not tomorrow, but this very same day. May thy gospel, may also the call of the gospel be impressed upon our hearts. Will thou remember us in thy mercy? Will thou judge, O Lord, also the wicked world? Will thou judge the prince of darkness and all his servants? Will thou stop the mouth of those who speak against thee? Will thou stop the mouth of the false prophet? And if there are the lying wonders, may thy people, may thy church be on the alert, watchful, prayerful, to not be deceived. Amen. Psalter 302, stanza 3. Doxology is Psalter 49, the second stanza, 49 stanza 2. Now depart in peace and receive God's blessing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.